It's a long walk from there to here. Well, good morning to you all. And lovely to see, wonderful to see another full meeting, the third meeting. It's such a blessing to see a thriving church. And I've been very blessed by the worship group. You have great musicians, not only because they're good players and singers, but also because they love the Lord. You can see it, can't you? They love the Lord. They're full of the Spirit. It's a great blessing. Spirit-filled, great musicians. Thank you. You bless me. This morning I want to speak to you about the power of God, and I'm going to speak to you about the church in Ephesus. This story of the founding of the church is in Acts chapter 18 and chapter 19. I'm going to show you six powers. I'm dividing this into 6 points. I like to give you the number of points so that you have hope that the end is in sight. Each point will have about 25 sub-points. So, no, you're all right. But you need hope. The end is coming. Don't worry. I will finish before too long. I'm going to talk about the power of God. When we talk about power, it's very interesting that there is a saying in English that might is right. And there can be no falser statement than that. And the truth is in the scripture that righteousness, in some ways, righteousness equals power before God. When we really come to understand the ways of God, we realize that to be righteous is to be powerful in God's kingdom. Of course, we are righteous, but only by God's grace. And we also realize that we can be incredibly powerful human beings. The Bible says that the more weak we are, it's a paradox, the more powerful we are. In one way, that's a very simple equation. The less we are and the more Christ is in us, the more powerful we are. And we need to explore this, and we're going to explore this as we look through these 6 points. And we'll see that God wants us to be a powerful people, individually and as churches. So let's begin reading in Acts chapter 18, verse 19. Paul came to Ephesus, a city full of idolatry, with a huge statue of the goddess Diana in this city. He came to Ephesus. He left Priscilla and Aquila there, friends of his. But he himself, as his habit was, entered the synagogue. And he reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him, "Please stay longer," he declined. He said, "No, I can't. I must go to Jerusalem." He was under a compulsion by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And it's interesting here that Paul, who was an evangelist as well as an apostle, he had an open door in Ephesus, but he didn't take it because he was being directed by the Holy Spirit, not by need. That's interesting. In his life, need, the greatest need, was not his master. Christ was his master. So he moved on. And he promised to return, God willing, at a later time. And he moved on, went to Jerusalem. Verse 24. While he was gone, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Harvard or Oxford. I could have mentioned the National University of Singapore, NUS, but Oxford is, of course, the top of the list. But Alexandria was the center of learning in those days. And Apollos, somehow, he must have been an educated man. He was born there. He was a Jew. And he was an eloquent man. And here is the first power. He was mighty in the scriptures. Now that is a wonderful description of a man. This man was not spirit-filled. This man didn't know all the events of Christ's life and death and resurrection. We don't know what he knew and what he didn't know. But he only knew a little, it says in the next verse, that he was only a Baptist. Don't know what you think is the highest form of Christianity, a Methodist, a Baptist, a Pentecostal, but he was only a Baptist. Any Baptists here, don't worry. I love Baptists. I was converted in a Baptist church. But this man was mighty in the scriptures. That means the Bible was in his mind and his heart. He read the Bible. He meditated in the Bible. Really, we must read with meditation. We must read slowly. We must read with meditation and we must read with prayer. If we read without meditation, it is possible that the message of the Bible will never actually get through to us. But if we will meditate and even sometimes read a passage with the aim of memorizing that passage. You don't have to memorize, but as you read, seek to memorize. It will change the way you read. We are to read the Bible with our hearts. We are to read the words and hear the voice of God. It is not just the word of God in the scripture, it's the voice of God. There is a difference. Many read the words and don't hear the voice. If we read the Bible correctly, it will transform our lives. Believe me, in your hands is a book that can totally transform you. In revivals, say in the Reformation began with a rediscovery of the Bible. You remember in the Old Testament there was a time when the temple was cleansed, they cleaned the temple, and as they cleansed the temple, one day somebody found Hilkiah the priest. He found in the dust, in the dirt of the temple, he found the Bible. He found the Bible. And he went to Josiah, the king, and the king tore his clothes when he read it because he realized that the word of God had been lost. And it's possible for the word of God to be lost in someone's life. That in your hearts, in our hearts, there's so much dust and dirt that the word of God, even if we read it, it's buried. We need to cleanse the temple and in our hearts enthrone Christ and his word. The word of God will help you overcome temptation. That's what Jesus did in the wilderness. He overcame temptation by quoting the Bible. So that means there are times you will be tempted and you will be able to overcome because the word of God is written in your heart. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Paul wrote to Timothy and said that since a child, Timothy had known the scriptures which were able to make him wise unto salvation, and that if he continued in the scriptures, he would be able to save himself and those who hear him. We cannot save ourselves. But if we read the scripture, we will put ourselves in the right position for the power of God to work in us. When we think of the Bible, we must think of a book of seeds. When a farmer prays for rain, he first sows the seed. If he does not sow the seed, he is a fool to pray for rain. When we pray for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on our lives, we must sow the Word of God in our hearts and lives to give the Holy Spirit something to fall on and activate and work in our lives. This man had the first power in these six powers, and that is, he was powerful in the Bible. In one way, it's within your reach. Just read it. Many of us want a word of prophecy. We want the Holy Spirit to speak to us. In the book of Hebrews, the writer says, as the Holy Spirit says. And then you think, oh, he's going to prophesy. As the Holy Spirit says. And then he quotes the book of Psalms. For the writer to the Hebrews, the scriptures were the Holy Spirit speaking. And if you read your Bible, if I read my Bible in the right way, the Holy Spirit will speak to me. That's the first power. The second power, let's read on. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, knowing, though he only knew the baptism of John. He only knew about repentance. He only knew about the coming Messiah. What he didn't know is not absolutely clear. This man knew something, but very little. I like to speculate and think that probably the two simplest things he knew were these. One, he knew his sins were forgiven. And secondly, he knew that when he died, he would go to heaven. Those two truths are the most beautiful, life-changing truths that we could ever know. And yet, this man only knew a part, but they are the foundation of all that we know. This man only knew those two things. But the Bible says here, and this is the second power, he was fervent in spirit. He got excited about what he knew. And he was not intimidated by being with people who didn't know these things. He got excited and he fervently and excitedly and strongly shared the things that he knew. Now, it's interesting, this morning we were singing songs, and you know, there's a tremendous blessing in singing. Did you know that Jesus Christ is a singer? The Bible says he sings in the midst of the church. The Holy Spirit sings. God sings, and that's in the Old Testament. It talks about God singing with joy over us. And if we can hear God singing, wow, that's amazing when you can hear God singing. I'm looking forward to hearing angels sing one day in a huge choir of 100 million or something. But the point is this. How do you think the angels sing? Do they sing how great is our God? You know how Gabriel sings? Or do you think they pour all their being out as they sing? They're fervent in their praise. And the truth is this, when you come to a meeting like this, if you will be fervent and pour out your heart to God as you sing, if you take that song and make it your song, your personal song, and you sing to Jesus with all your heart, you will be blessed. There'll be such incredible blessing pouring into you, and not only into you, but into Jesus. I remember once, about a year ago, going to a church in Russia. And I could feel the excitement in the church. And the choir came on, very similar to here this morning. And somebody began to sing, and And the leading singer, they exploded with joy, singing that song with all their heart and life and soul. They were singing to God, and you could see, you could feel the blessing that person was experiencing as they ministered to the Lord. It tells us here that this man was fervent in spirit, and that is the second power. There are gifts. There are prayers to be prayed in our souls. There are things that are laid dormant among the people of God, and they're waiting to be brought forth. Faith, joy, the wonderful qualities of the Holy Spirit, righteousness. These are all within us. The fullness of Christ dwells within us. We are complete in Him. And the truth is, we are to become what we are. And this man, fervent in spirit, he only knew a little, but he was expressing what he was. What he had already been blessed in Christ by, he was expressing. And I've seen some people with much blessing become very passive. They have many blessings, they have many advantages, they have so many things, but they're very passive. And I've seen some people with small blessings, like this man, very few blessings compared to others, and others with this enthusiasm can shake the world they live in. So we have the first power, the power of the Scripture. The second power, fervency. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We must pour our souls into our prayer. Verse 26, this man began to speak boldly in the synagogue, sharing the things he knew. This couple, friends of Paul, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, Aquila nudged Priscilla and said, "He doesn't know. He doesn't know." So they took him aside, they invited him to Starbucks, bought him a nice latte. A lot of things you don't read. There's a lot of revelation to be had here. They said, "You know, Apollos, you've heard this much, but did you know there's more to the story?" And he said, "What?" You know, this was the preacher being corrected by the congregation. I'm a preacher. Don't take that lesson from this, will you? Preachers are perfect, you know. But this preacher, he was corrected by two members of his congregation. I know three men who were corrected by their congregation on major things. One was D.L. Moody in America. Another was John Hyde. Another man was a man named North in England. These men were all people in their congregation, heard them preach. They were good preachers. They were effective preachers. But somebody noticed they were lacking something. And they noticed this preacher was lacking something. And those three men I've mentioned, when they were corrected, somebody came up to them after the meeting and said, "Pastor, we're praying for you." And he said, "Thank you. I need prayer that my ministry be effective." They said, no, we're praying for you." And in one case, they said, "We're praying that God will give you a new, clean heart." That's what they said. In all cases, the preacher was at first offended, and then listened, and in each case their life was completely transformed. It's the same with Apollos. Apollos didn't fight, he was humble, he was ready to listen. I like to think that a disciple, you know, in England when we learn to drive, we have an L sticker on our car, learner. Do you have that? Learner. And the word disciple really means learner, a student, a learner. So on my back there should be a big L. I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus. I'm learning from Him. And I am learning new things. And this is the third power. The readiness to learn new things from God. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians later, he said, I'm praying for you that the eyes of your heart may be opened. And remember, this was a spirit-filled church. This was a well-taught church. This was a powerful church at that time. But he said, I'm praying for you that the eyes of your heart may be opened, that you may know the exceeding greatness of His power, which He worked when He raised Christ from the dead. There are great and mighty things which we do not know. Jeremiah 33 verse 3. Call upon me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And the truth is, we as the people of God, we are standing on the verge of great discoveries. They're not discoveries about new things. We're not going to find out who is the Antichrist. I'm not going to mention his name this morning. I won't even give you his initials. You know who I'm thinking of. But anyway, whoever he is, we're not going to mention that. The Holy Spirit isn't giving us, satisfying our curiosity. The Holy Spirit is going to show us the depth of the truth of the things we already know. We are to pray until we pray. We are to praise until we really praise. We are to love until we really abound in love. The Christian is more than he knows. And we need the revelation of God. We need to understand, our understanding to be unlocked, so that we may become the people of power that God has called us to be. So, the third power. Complete in understanding. Let's move on. He moved, then they sent him to Corinth, just a short distance over the water from Ephesus. And he went to Corinth, and then it says in verse 28, he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. This man, Apollos, was now shaking his world, and he was shaking things in Corinth. Chapter 19. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul came back to Ephesus. And he found certain disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? The word when can be translated since. Either one is possible. So both, therefore, are possible. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Since you believed? They said to him, we have not so much as heard that there is a Holy Spirit. You know, we live in days of the restoration of many truths to the church. And there was a time when churches were not so, many churches were not so familiar with the things of the Spirit. If you go to St. Andrew's Cathedral and you look on in the Welcome Center and you look on the wall, you'll see the date when the church, when the cathedral was built, the date of the first Bishop of Singapore and so on. You'll see all those things, the date, all those dates. But the date I love most, and I'm so glad that they put this there on their church history, they put the charismatic renewal. It's mentioned there. The day the Holy Spirit visited the church in Singapore in a significant way. And so significantly that all of Singapore noticed it. All the Christians noticed it. And even there, they put it in black and white on that wall to say, we recognize that God visited His church. He arrived in Ephesus and he said, there's something lacking here. There's something really lacking. He said, have you received the Holy Spirit? They said, we've never heard of the Holy Spirit. How is that possible? How is it possible for believers who have been influenced by the Holy Spirit to be so ignorant of the Holy Spirit? The only answer is that we are too strong. We are too loud. We are too important. We are too active in our minds, in our lives, so that there is little room for the Holy Spirit. I like this example that if you imagine that I went imagine for a moment that I flew first class on Singapore Airlines to Washington DC. And on the plane, I was given a seat next to Prime Minister Lee Hsien Loong. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I would love that one day. But just imagine if I didn't know who he was. And so I start talking to him. And I say, I don't know if you know much about politics, but I do. And I'm an expert, really. And I know all about, and I could tell him what I think about Donald Trump and Brexit and all the non-controversial things in the world. And explain to him the real secrets behind how to run an economy and, you know, spend all the flight talking to him and dominating the conversation. And I can imagine the Prime Minister just nodding and saying, yes, wonderful, thank you. Probably covering his eyes and trying to get some sleep. And then we arrive in Washington and there's cameras there and reporters, and I get up and think, I think they're here for me. They must be here for me. And then quietly the bodyguards push me aside. And I realize with shame that I've been sitting next to this famous man, this great man for so long, and I never learnt a thing from him. That's really what we are like with the Holy Spirit. We're too strong. We're too dominant. We're too noisy. You know, there will come a moment in our lives when we will ask the Holy Spirit, what do you really want me to do and look at? And we'll discover that he'll say something that is nothing to do with us. When we really get in step with the Holy Spirit, he points us 100% to Jesus, to look at Jesus and understand Jesus. If you ask me what does the Holy Spirit do in my life, I would say the Holy Spirit makes Jesus so real to me. He opens my eyes to look at him. He's opened my eyes to the presence of God. I can know the presence of God by an experience that isn't just emotional. It's a deep ocean of peace to which I enter when the Holy Spirit moves on my life. So for the Holy Spirit to really move in my life, he has to get me out of the way. I am the problem. If you want to know what your greatest problem is, I am your greatest, but not me. I, self. And the truth is, the cross is so that I may be crucified to make room for God. That's why the cross is the preparation for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can only come really in his fullness on someone who embraces the cross. There's a great Chinese preacher named John Sung, who died in about 1943, turned Southeast Asia and China upside down, did great things here in Singapore. That man was a great man of God. That man said, if God were to anoint our flesh, the product would be Frankenstein. I'm glad he said it. I can say it's his fault he said it. What did he mean? You can see some Frankensteins in Christian ministry. Full of self. Preaching about carnal things like money. Grasping for fame, wealth. And in the name of Jesus. There is an example in the Old Testament of a Frankenstein. His name is Samson. A man who had huge problems, huge moral issues, received an anointing of power, but that anointing didn't make him a better man. And he was so ignorant of the Holy Spirit, he was so full of himself and his lusts, that when at last the Holy Spirit left him, he didn't even notice. He knew something about the power, but not about the presence. And that's why in the New Testament, the real new great work of God is the cross. The cross that spans the ages. The cross that deals with the human heart. The cross that prepares the coming for God to indwell us again, as God planned from the beginning. God's plan is that we should be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the word temple in the Greek language has two words for the temple. One is the great big building with its courts for the Gentiles and the women, the courts of the women and so on. All the big area, Solomon's porch where Jesus taught. Those were the temple area. And then there's another word that is the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, the temple, the center of the temple. And the Bible says we are the Holy of Holies of the Holy Spirit. In one way, our life is like the Ark of the Covenant. We are to be a portable vessel for the Holy Spirit. So when they said we don't know anything about the Holy Spirit, they were confessing what is true about all humanity. Humanity is as oil and water to the Holy Spirit. They don't mix. We don't mix with the Holy Spirit. We can't combine. We can't commune. We can't share. We can't mingle. But by the power of the cross, God can prepare our hearts that the Holy Spirit live in our lives. Now the Holy Spirit is the fuel of the Christian life. If you like your car, if you have a nice car, I hope it's a British one. Best cars are all British. I have a British car. And if I have a British car that I bought about 4 or 5 years ago. I paid £2,000, $4,000 Sing dollars. Very proud of it. It's a British car. And you're all jealous, I know. And this car was very cheap, and I set off on my first journey with my wife, and we were driving along, and I said to her, this car is so amazing. Leather seats, wooden dashboard, cruise control, air conditioning. I said, it is so economical. The fuel gauge hasn't moved at all since we started. And then we ran out of fuel. And I realized why the car was so cheap. There were a number of things that didn't work. But the most difficult thing that didn't work was the fuel gauge. We ran out of fuel. And believe me, that car is fantastic when it has fuel. But when it doesn't have fuel, it's heavy. It's heavy to push. If I have to drag that car with me everywhere I go, it's impossible. I can't do it. But that's what the Christian life is like. If we preach the Christian life as a law, as something we must do in our own power, it will crush us. The Christian life is crushing. The Christian life is impossible. Everybody who tries the Christian life will always come to this conclusion, I can't. I can't do it. I can't pray. I can't overcome sin. I can't be righteous. I can't be loving. I keep falling short. I keep failing. And then God shows us that there's a cross to crucify our flesh. There's the Holy Spirit to transform, to create things that were never there. And there's power to fill us. And suddenly, there's so much in our lives we are able to do. The Christian life is so amazing when it's powered by the fuel of God. And the power of God is the presence of God filling our lives. This is the fourth power. The power of God. The Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God is righteous. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Thank God, you're about to have lunch. I'm the only thing that stands between you and lunch. But the kingdom of God is not your lunch. Sorry, that's maybe bad news for some. But the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness first. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that shows us that the Holy Spirit is producing qualities of life in us. The qualities of life that God is asking. All that God asks of us, He will fulfill by His power. That's the fourth power. It tells us here that Paul then prayed for them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. He went into the synagogue. This is now we're coming to the fifth power. He went into the synagogue. He spoke boldly for 3 months. Every time I read that, I think most people are angry if I speak for 1 hour. He spoke for 3 months. But he spoke for 3 months, you know, on and off, reasoning, persuading, concerning the things of the kingdom of God. The rule of Christ. But some were hardened and did not believe what he was saying and spoke evil. Gossips began to speak. It's interesting this phrase here that the enemy is against the kingdom of God and against the believers, against the church, against what we are. Why? Because they hate the rule of Christ. They have many weapons against the people of God, and here is one. Speaking evil. The word devil in the Greek language is not a foreign word. It's a word they all understood, and it means slanderer, gossip. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 it says, the wives of deacons must not be devils. In the Greek it's the word diabolos. But it's not referring to a deacon shouldn't marry a devil. It's saying that their wives must not be slanderers. They must not gossip. Why? Because if we gossip, if we speak negatively, that's the atmosphere of Satan. And that's what was happening. And he departed and withdrew the disciples and went into a school. This continued for 2 years. All who dwelt in that region heard the word of the Lord Jesus, Jews and Greeks. Now, God worked unusual miracles, extraordinary miracles, by the hands of Paul. So that even handkerchiefs were taken from his body to the sick. And the diseases left them. And evil spirits went out of them. Look at the power of a handkerchief. Is the handkerchief powerful? No, faith is powerful. Faith in the name of Jesus. This, Paul didn't have the time to go everywhere. But I love to say that believers are more than a handkerchief. You can write that down in your notes and say, the pastor said, I'm more than a handkerchief. It's a great lesson today. But we are indwelt of His Spirit. We have possibilities. We can carry the name of Jesus. We can spread this wonderful gospel. So Paul was doing extraordinary miracles. And when I read that, I always think, I'd love some ordinary miracles, please, Lord. But these were extraordinary. These were miracles you cannot repeat. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit might do something that you would personally find difficult. I think because it's in the Bible, we accept it immediately. Oh yes, a handkerchief, that's quite normal. And you can take handkerchiefs out now. I've been to churches where they do it. They pray over handkerchiefs. But if the Holy Spirit did something completely original, you know, I don't know what, if I said, bring a packet of Fisherman's Friends, we'll pray over it, and take one each to the sick, and they'll be healed, you'd probably think I was crazy. Well, when he did this, I've got a feeling that many people were looking at it. How strange is that? But it was the Holy Spirit, the inimitable Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always fresh and new. You cannot imitate. If you want to know the pattern of the works of the Holy Spirit, he's spontaneous and fresh and new. Verse 13. It tells us of a group, itinerant Jewish exorcists. Don't know if you've ever heard of anybody like that. That's an interesting group, itinerant Jewish exorcists. They were professional deliverance people. And they took money for it, but they were not Christians. But they noticed that Paul's method was very effective. So they said, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And then, in verse 15, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know. This is very rare in the scripture that a demon is quoted. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know. And that is because they were created by Jesus and saw him in the beginning. The demons always cried out, why have you come to destroy us before the time? Thou Holy One of God. They knew him. But they also said, and Paul I know. And the Greek word there is different. Paul we've met. Paul we know who he is. But who are you? And then the man in whom the evil spirit was jumped on these exorcists, beat them, and they ran out the house naked and bleeding. This is the fifth power. Paul was such a man of prayer. He walked so closely with God that he became famous in hell. He became famous among the evil spirits so that when he showed up in a town, riots came. Why did riots happen everywhere Paul went? Why were there enemies everywhere he went? Simply because this man was a danger to the powers of darkness. They trembled when he showed up. Why? Because he was such a great man? In one way, because he was such a crucified man that Christ in him was so powerful. You must remember, never forget this, that the powers of darkness are terrified of Jesus. They are terrified. They are paralyzed by the presence of Jesus. They can do nothing in the presence of Jesus. Everywhere Jesus comes, the powers of darkness are paralyzed and fall at his feet. They can do nothing. And they said, Jesus we know and Paul we know because of his relationship with Jesus. This is the fifth power. That we should be so close to Jesus in prayer. That we should be so clear in our heart. So wholehearted in our discipleship. So single-hearted in the presence of God. That when we pray, the powers of darkness tremble. Now you might say, Pastor, are you telling me I have to pray 10 hours a day? Paul was a working man. You can read that in the next chapter. He was working in a workshop. Paul was a pastor visiting people from house to house. Paul was a preacher doing the preaching and the teaching. So when did he find time to pray? He didn't pray for 10 hours a day. But the hours or minutes that he prayed, whatever it was what happened in those minutes. What happened? And we have to realize it's not the length of prayer that we pray. If you like, it's the quality of prayer. If we will pray with all our hearts, we can shake the nation we live in. Look at the numbers here in the three services, I don't know how many. Thousands here in this church and other churches and so on. But you know, God wants to introduce His people to the power to shake the kingdom of darkness. That power is in you. The Holy Spirit says, you are a man of prayer. You are a woman of prayer. You don't have to make yourself one, but you have to become what you are. The Holy Spirit in you has already made you a nation of kings and priests. That means we are already a nation of people of power and effectiveness in the spirit of prayer. If you like, these powers, they are in us already. All these powers are there, dormant, waiting, ready to be awakened by the preaching of God's word. As we approach, when we come into the presence of God, things arise, prayers arise, faith arises, things are awakened in the presence of God, and we become the people that God intended us to be. That's the fifth power. We go to the sixth. Let's go on to the sixth. This became known to all dwelling in Ephesus. It was reported on Channel News Asia, and it was even in the Straits Times on the headlines. You know, there are places in the world where what God is doing reaches the headlines. There was a time in Wales when the revival was so big, reporters were rushing down from London to find out what was happening. There was a time in London in the 1950s when Billy Graham was doing a crusade. All the newspapers had him on the front page. The underground in London was echoing with the singing of hymns. Can that happen in Singapore? You bet. It was reported to everybody what God was doing. It says, fear fell on them all. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Not the name of Paul. Not the name of a church. The name of the Lord Jesus. Everybody was talking about this name. And then in verse 18, the sixth power. There were many who had believed. They had believed. Past tense. They now came confessing and telling their deeds and repenting of sins that they had not fully repented of, but somehow had moved away from, but not forsaken in their hearts. It's possible to repent and not completely forsake. If you want to overcome sin, you must not repent and just be sorry about it. You must forsake it with all your heart. The Bible says that Moses forsook Egypt. He turned his back on it. He risked his life. He embraced a different path, a different future. He left the life of riches. He forsook, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now the people of God, many, huge numbers of believers, they came in repentance. This is the sixth power. Radical repentance. Radical repentance. There can be no power among the people of God without radical repentance. Remember where we started? We said that God anoints righteousness. Some people can get power and gifts. The Bible talks about that. But we're talking about something more than just gifts and power. We're talking about a power to live, a power in the Spirit, a power to love, a power to pray, a power to grow close to God. For this, you need radical repentance. There are preachers who have not radically repented. Some have embraced a life of self and sin secretly, using the gospel for a wrong method. The Bible talks of that. You can read about it. That Satan's ministers have transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness, apparently, outwardly, but inwardly, still addicted to sin. This sixth power, radical repentance. Secret habits of sin. Doors open, left open for the powers of darkness. Avenues of influence. If I said, that secret thing in your life actually blocks, cancels all the prayers. The Bible teaches, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Bible says if a husband and wife are walking in bitterness and can't talk and can't speak together and they're hurt and offended with each other, the Bible says their prayers will be hindered. That's 1 Peter chapter 3. Radical repentance places my life in that place of flow of all that God wants to do. Repentance is the mark of the deep movings of the Holy Spirit. And God wants to reposition our souls in deep repentance. But repentance can sound a negative word. If I said to you, stand still, there's a scorpion on your back. Let me knock it off. Would you say that was a bad thing? You'd make you feel sad? You'd be happy that it was gone if I said there's a tarantula on your back, a poisonous snake. Let me knock it off you. That's repentance. Repentance is shaking off the things of darkness. And it leads to joy. Well, these six powers, we've gone through all six. Whichever one speaks to you most, I guess in some way they're all linked. That really, if we make room for God, we'll have a thirst for His Word. We'll be free to be fervent in spirit. We will be searching, thirsty for new, fresh things from God, fresh understanding of His love, filled with His Holy Spirit, crucified with Christ, rejoicing with a joy unspeakable and full of glory, because we're free at last. With a blessing and a power flowing through us that is not our own. May God fulfill that in our lives as we embrace this word. Let us pray. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we want to respond fervently to this word. Lord, You open our vista, our vision, to see there's so much in Your kingdom. And it's all so simply centered on Jesus. On Your Word, on Your Spirit, on Your purity, on Your presence in us. Jesus, we want to enthrone You this morning. We want to give You room in our lives. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray, let Your Spirit flow through this church this morning. Lord, we're not just saying these words. We want to pray, let Your Spirit flow through our lives this morning. Come with holy fire. Burn up. Not just evil things, Lord, if they're there, but burn up things we've given ourselves to that have distracted us, taken up too much time. Jesus. Worries and fears, burn them up, Jesus, by your holy fire. We come to your altar. We come to the cross. We sense we're drawn. Jesus, we come. We offer ourselves. Let me invite you to stand. I want you to stand. I know that if I said, stand if you want this, I believe everybody would stand. I want us all to stand as a sign that we want God to fulfill this word. Lord, we stand before you as a living sacrifice. Thank you for the power of the Spirit that burns. Lord, stubborn things in lives that have hindered growth, kept us back for years. Lord, wherever they are, burn them up this morning. Lord, where there's a worry, a fear that has dominated someone and brought depression and sadness, Jesus, burn it up this morning. Dissolve doubts. Jesus, your Spirit is powerful. Your cross has overcome the deepest problems of the human heart. And we stand before you this morning. Sweep through our church. Sweep through this place. Sweep through my life. And Jesus, activate the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Activate faith. Activate vision and prayer. Activate desire in lives. Do great things, Jesus. Let there be a sweeping move of the Holy Spirit that brings a fervency, a desire, a moving forward into the freshness of God. Lord, you are wonderful. You are faithful. And you are Lord of your church. This is the kingdom of God. Jesus is Lord. And we bow and we say it with joy. And the Holy Spirit cries within us, Jesus is Lord. And we can only say it by the Holy Spirit. But we say it with joy. Jesus is Lord. And we say it gladly, with faith. You are Lord of my life. Sickness is not Lord of my life. Death is not Lord of my life. Whatever problems in the world, political, whatever, they're not Lord of my life. Jesus is Lord. And we praise you. And we rejoice this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Just we thank the Lord for the precious reminder in His Word this morning, the centrality of the Holy Spirit, and the power that He's given to us to do all that He wants us to do. Let's give the Lord our offering of praise and to thank our brother, Reverend Whedon, for the message this morning. As we sing this song together, ask for the Holy Spirit to rain down upon our lives, rain down upon our relationships, upon our church. And church, for all of us, it's time again to realize that in this spiritual walk, this journey with God, there are no half measures. God is asking us where we stand and what we will do. Have the power of fervor. Have the power of conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Have that sensing and that desire to want to have this radical redemption, this radical repentance in our lives. And the Spirit of God is speaking to you this day. Church, again, I will urge you, come forward, build this altar, draw a line in the sand, and tell the Lord that you will walk this life with Him, you will fight this battle with Him. As we sing this song, as we invite the Holy Spirit to play a larger role in our spiritual life, I invite you to come forward, build your altar with the Lord, as we sing this together.
Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've called us to a life, to an experience, to ministries of power. Thank You, Father, that through the Holy Spirit, who constantly reveals to us the perfect purposes of God in our lives, that, Father, we can appropriate this power, we can experience this power, and we can deploy this power to Your glory. And we thank You, dear God, that this day You love each and every one of us so dearly, so personally, so unconditionally. And each and every one of us here, Your sons and Your daughters, are also priests and saints of Your eternal kingdom. So we give You thanks and praise. We want to worship You. We want to glorify You with all that we do, with all that we say in the days ahead. So would You go with us, go before us, and that Your blessings, O God, will flow through us, Father, to every corner, situation, and every relationship that we are in. That, dear Father, we may bring the sweet aroma of Jesus, Lord, to every dealing, to every conversation, to every interaction in these coming days. We give You thanks and praise, and all God's people say, Amen. Church, God bless you all. Service is over. Let's give the Lord a praise offering.